by the cross. I'm not sure if y'all have picked up, there's been a bit of a theme on Sunday morning these last couple Sundays, and that has been Jesus through Old Testament prophecy. When Jesus was born, there should have been no surprise. It looked exactly the way that Old Testament prophecy said that he would be born. And when he died on the cross, it should have been no surprise whatsoever, because that's exactly what the Old Testament said would happen. Today I want to look at this very closely. And of course it would help if I was there. Isaiah 53. And the prophet says, quoting the Lord, "Who hath believed our reports? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today grateful, broken, contrite. Lord, I just pray that you help us as we dig through your word. Help us, Lord, to see your Son. And Father, if it be that there be some soul here who needs salvation, I pray, Lord, they see it as special today. Lord, we pray for the Jameses with their loss. And Lord, we praise you for the birth of this little one. Lord, we pray that he be all right. Lord, you help him to grow strong. Lord, get out of that NICU and into his mama's arms. Help us, Lord, as we go through your day. For the name of Jesus we pray, amen. It can never be questioned that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It can also never be questioned that Jesus Christ is God. The Bible makes zero doubts about this. It is pristinely clear. When Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so often we see Jesus Christ referred to as the Word. We cannot question nor doubt his deity. The same prophet, Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You know what Emmanuel means, of course? God with us. Even a long time ago, they knew. I heard some atheist, some cantankerous, a grump of a guy. "Well, you Christians, you fail to realize that through many other religions and through many other stories, people would refer to the Son of God dying. Almost every religion has a God's child or a God himself dying for the cause of other people." Of course they do. It was one of the coolest things they ever stole from us. What came before Christianity? Did it come before Judaism? I'll promise you this, it did not. The Greeks, the Vikings, the Romans, they all came afterwards. These other civilizations that we know of, and we still have papyrus paper with their nonsense written upon it, well, this came before we kept those records. This was written back when a lot of the stuff that wasn't rewritten and kept would have passed away, would have crumbled in the hands of people as it was passed from one to the other. This came first. We saw just a couple weeks ago the promise of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Eden, the one whose heel would bruise the serpent's head. And we sang that song, we sang that in a hymn, and I hope you didn't find me being I hope it didn't seem underhanded me referring to these as hymns, because that's what they are. And I'll be honest with you, I have the hardest time wondering why we don't sing them throughout all the year. Why do we just save songs about the birth of Christ for December? I mean, I get it, but why? If I had my way, we'd sing them all throughout the year. Because I celebrate his birth as often as I celebrate his death. You can't have one without the other. The manger was within the shadow of the cross. And the cross was not possible were Jesus Christ not first born in a manger. It is a beautiful thing, the life of Christ. It is a life-changing thing, the things that He did. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. This is Solomon, by the way. No, I'm sorry, not Solomon. This is somebody else who was writing. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Now answer me that question in your head, and I'm going to just read your faces, and you're saying God did all those things, right? As who did those things? That's the answer to those questions. Who did it? God did. What is His name? I am. And what is His Son's name? Wait, what? Now this was written before Isaiah, so how did we know? We always knew. Listen, not everything ever God has given us is in the Scripture. Remember, there's a couple references in Scripture where the book could not contain the whole. They knew. I believe Adam and Eve knew. I believe David knew. When you look through the Psalms, some of the Psalms that he wrote would later on come out of Jesus Christ's mouth or be things that happened to Jesus Christ. These are things that we would see again. Not because somebody thought they'd be clever in the writing, but we're literally predicting some of the things that David wrote in his Psalms were things that the Roman government were known to do, but the Roman government wasn't there yet. Things that could not have been predicted. I heard somebody say, well, what they did is they just took from what the Old Testament said. They took a few of those things and they put them together. You put them together and you created the Roman way of doing the Roman judicial system. You manipulated the entire Roman judicial system into place. You manipulated them into crucifixion. You manipulated them to crucifying an innocent man. I mean, and again, these records, they still stand. There are historians, not just Christian historians, who will back up the events of Christ's life. It is in the annals of time. We don't have to just look into the Bible. We see it everywhere. So it would be very hard for us to sit there and say, well, we just copied. Because I don't know about you, but the Roman government doesn't play like that. Roman government just, oh, what's that? You think crucifixion's a good idea? Well, why not? They were doing that for a while. They stole that from other barbarous type people. We always knew that Jesus Christ, the coming Lord, would be the Son of God. But why? I want you to pay close attention. We know that He would be the Son of God. We know that He would be powerful. Isaiah 9:6, I gave the kids that memory verse. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. They're looking for a Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, an Everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. They're looking for a King on a throne. When Jesus came, they were looking for bright auras. They were looking for sunbeams shooting out of His fingertips. They were looking for a crown so bright you couldn't look at it. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for Him to wave a hand and wipe away all the other opposing governments. They were looking for somebody that with a word would supplant the Roman domination over the land. That's what they were looking for. But that wasn't what He was doing yet. I mean, you tell me what's more important, God's dominion and His rulership over this world and the world recognizing it, or salvation. Those people must first be liberated before they could bow the knee to Him proper. We must first be His. When you see there in politics, you know, some of these Democrats, they forget their place. You know, they'll sit there and they'll bow down to foreign gods and they'll show too much respect. Ain't nothing wrong with good respect. I love a respectable president. I love a respectable government. We ought to respect each other, but I ain't going to bow to your religion. And I ain't going to bow to your authority as though you stand over me. You know, I think it was Obama that did that. There was somebody who came to visit, and he bowed to them, got down on one knee in front of them. That's not what a president ought to do. That's a sign of fealty. We're a sovereign nation. We don't bow the knee to anybody. And for us Christians, I only bow the knee to one, and it ain't a government. That's what they were looking for. But I want you to take a look at what Isaiah said He would be. Verse 20, for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. Oh, they weren't looking for a tender Jesus Christ. They weren't looking for a tender Messiah. But nonetheless, that's what he would be. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now listen, when Mary looked down at Jesus Christ when he was born, she probably looked down at Jesus the same way Greg's daughter looked down at that baby this morning. How beautiful. But in the end, it was a baby. Jesus didn't look like God. Didn't blind anybody to look at him. He didn't have a divine aura about him. He looked like a baby. Just a tender thing. Not on a white horse. Not swinging a sword. Not causing the kings of the world to tremble. But maybe just waking up some of the animals there in the manger. Verse 3 gives us, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That exactly sums up the Lord's life, did it not? Rejected of his own people, rejected by his own family in some circumstances, mocked, teased, lies were made up about him. I tell you what, if many of us had to deal with the persecution that Jesus Christ had to deal with, I don't think any of us would have the heart. He'd know everywhere he'd go. I mean, could you imagine healing somebody, getting somebody who's never walked before up on their legs, and here come a bunch of people. I can't believe you did that on a Sabbath. Could you imagine taking somebody who had never seen before, a child that was dead, bringing it back to life, and then somebody's got some underhanded comment to give to you? That was his life. Oh, but what about all the people who followed him? Yes, all the people who followed him. And then when the bread dried up and the miracles stopped, they went away. When he started talking about the doctrine of election, they took off. He had to turn over to his disciples. Will you go too? He was a man of sorrows. This verse said he would know grief. The memory verse that we all wanted as kids was what? Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. About what? Over his buddy Lazarus. He knew grief. He knew loss. He knew a grief you and I would never touch. I want you to imagine on the worst day of your life, pain, torture, embarrassment, shame, everybody staring up at your undressed form, whips across your back, just pain, agony. And all of a sudden, God takes his eyes off of you for a second. God watches me when I'm bored. But because of the sin on my Savior's back, God couldn't look at him. You think he knows grief? He knows grief. A lot of people sit there, they go through grief, they go through heartache, and they go, well, it's one thing for the preacher to say that, but just, you know, nobody really knows. God knows. Maybe the preacher don't know. Maybe your best friends don't know. Maybe your family doesn't know. But you know who does? God does. Jesus Christ does. He knows what it's like to lose a friend. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to suffer loss. And God himself, having lost a child, does he not know what we're going through? He knows. We can't sit there and say God does not know. He knew. He suffered. And what did we do? According to Isaiah, and Isaiah was right, it's exactly what happened. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Oh, that's just the son of Joseph. Isn't that a carpenter's son over there? And today people scoff, and many of us might have, before the Lord saved us, we might have scoffed. Another one of those Christians at the door again. Oh. There's my religious nut of a sister, my religious nut of a brother, my religious nut of a dad telling me to come to church again. Many of us probably did that. I can't be the only one who as a kid would sit there and mom would shut off the TV and everybody would get real quiet. Wait for him to go away. I was talking to one of them that visited, because one of the groups that visited was the people from Flat Rock. I believe it was Brother Neese told me this. And I told him, I go, I don't know if you ever knew this, but you came by, like you came by and visited for a while. He goes, yep. I go, then you came back and we pretended we weren't there. He goes, oh, and I knew you were there. I go, how'd you know we were there? Well, somebody kept peeking out the blinds. Oh. Oh, we weren't as sneaky as we thought we were. Listen, we all did it. Not only did they do it in their time, but that we did it in ours. Ash is the carpenter's son. That's just a story. That's just what they say. Isaiah called it. And we sit there, and it's one thing to see prophecy come true in the New Testament. It's a completely different one to see it come true in our day, isn't it? It's different when prophecy involves you. And that's what I can't escape when I look at this. Yes, there was a time in my childhood when I would sit there and I would mock and I would hide and I would say, oh, that's just those religious people. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This would later come up when Jesus was healing. And it was quoted that it would be like as the prophet Isaiah said. And that's exactly what he does. Let me ask you a question. In the last year, we're at the end of the year. So in 2023, at any given time, have you had a prayer answered? I know I have. Not just personal ones. I've seen it out there. I've seen big stuff this year. We've seen some big stuff this year. We saw some big stuff last year. We did, didn't we? Does he not do exactly what he said? Has he not borne our griefs? Have you not been sad or sorrowful or hurt? And all of a sudden you felt that peace? You felt that joy that makes no sense for your circumstance? Not that you're giddy and dopey, but that inside your heart there's a soundness. There's that flavor of joy despite it all. Has he not done that for you? Is this prophecy still not being fulfilled? He did it in the. He does it in the healings. He does it in the saving. He does it in the carrying of all the things that hurt us. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Crucify him, many said. Crucify him. But what has he done? Crucify him. He's an innocent man. Crucify him. I find no fault in him. Crucify him. Well, do you want him or do you want Barabbas? Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. I hope the next person Barabbas ripped off realize the irony in that. I hope so. I hope the next person who had their purse cut by him, who might have been assaulted by him, I hope they understood the irony of what they asked for and that they got exactly what they asked for. Amen. Crucify him is what we said. The miracles done in the street, the things that he said, the things that he was to people, and they screamed, crucify him. That's Old Testament. That's prophecy fulfillment, is it not? I can't imagine a better fitting to these words than what was said and done to Christ. And what is done today? He's not the Son of God. That Bible ain't no good. Hey, listen, we ought not listen to those old archaic ideas. Only fools have their religion. All the things that philosophy has for us today are so much better than that old religion. We are still trying to kill Jesus Christ. We are still doing it. Ain't nobody succeeded yet. Even the Romans couldn't do it. He says, I lay down my life. I lay down my life. Verse 5, but he was wounded. Why? Why did he have to go through all this? Why? Why would God put on flesh and do all this? For what purpose? What did it do? I mean, couldn't he have just said, all right, I forgive you, just like a priest does? Why didn't he just say, let it go? Because the sin debt must be paid. It's not how it goes. You see, God didn't create we used to play this game as, Roller Coaster Tycoon. Anybody remember that game a long time ago? it was a computer game. You could build a roller coaster amusement park, right? And you could sit there and you could build this and you could build that. Well, some of the versions, if you didn't complete the roller coaster, like you could build a roller coaster, go out, and you could build another one over here and build another. It was really fun. But if you didn't complete it, the cars would zoom off the thing, go into oblivion, and then you'd get in trouble for a massive accident. You know, God didn't create the simulated world with fun little rules for his amusement. He created people he would love. Real people, you. In a world that had rules that mattered. If God could have just said, I forgive you, I'm letting it go, it would have happened. But that's not the way sin works. It's not the way it works. You know, we were talking earlier today, and I know everybody's still dealing with coughs and colds and things like that. Pray for the Smiths. They're still out, and I know we got a couple others still struggling. Hey, listen, you go over. We used to have this rule when my great-grandmother, when Grammy got sick, if we had the flu or something, we couldn't go around Grammy with the flu. And there was no, oh, don't worry about it, dear, it's Christmas. You had to put the mask on, not get Grammy sick. Sin works like sickness. You can't just say, don't worry about it, and it's fine. It must be paid for. It must be paid for. See, the law was anyone born of sin would have to die and go to hell. And there was some relief, some reprieve from being able to do the sacrifices. But it all pointed to the one sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, dying on the cross, having lived a perfect life. And brother, that was the key. He had to live a perfect life. And not a one of us could have done it. Man, I love that song, Oh What a Savior. But I hate that one line in it. They searched through heaven and they found a Savior. That was God's plan from the beginning. I'm going to give these guys free will. And because they've got free will, they're going to be like monkeys with guns. And they're going to go ahead and squeeze the trigger. And I'm going to have to go down there and fix it. Because that's the only way he could have an eternity with us. Because he loves you. It's not some game he was playing. Let's make the people and see what they do. Oh no, they did that. I can't believe. No, he knew exactly what would happen. He knew that by giving us our free will, he knew that by giving us the ability to choose, we would choose sin. And he knew that the only way to get us around it was for this exact thing to happen. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That, from the Garden of Eden, the first breath of man was always the plan. God in his infinite wisdom knew what we would do. But in a desire and love for us, he said, I know how to do this. I will make sure they will have redemption. And I'm putting my blood on the line to do it. That is the love of God. So many people, why would God create us knowing we would sin? Why would God do this? Why would God? Listen, you give anything free will, it's going to mess up. You put a red button in front of somebody, they're going to push you. That's just, come on. Don't do this. Oh, now I kind of got to do it. You know? We used to have a teacher, high strung, man, high strung. Didn't tolerate a lot of stuff. And when I say didn't tolerate, I'm not saying like how I'd had some teachers that wouldn't put up with it. This teacher, any amount of shenanigans would send her over. I think she was just a substitute that hung around the school district. And we knew we could get right up under her skin. So guess what a bunch of kids did when they found out they could get under her skin? Oh, we packed the bags. We moved our desks under her skin, man. We live there. Anything we could do to get her to go nuts, because what she would do is she would leave the classroom. And when she'd leave the classroom, then what could you do? Anything you wanted. You have to do no schoolwork. We were rotten kids, man. We were bad. I think it was like a first or second grade. We're right in that edge where we realized that we could have effects on people. Yeah, it was crazy. That teacher would come back And man, we would be on our best behavior for the next 3 months. We wouldn't put a toe out of line. A teacher would come back. We'd be we'd be nervous. I heard what you guys did to the substitute, and this is how much extra work we're going to do to get you. Because I was about 2 years outside of the being able to spank kids era. So we had extra work. We were the writing the same sentence on the board era. We were the extra pages assigned to bring home era. We weren't the you got a note pinned to your pinned to your chest to go home era. We'd call your mom era. You'd have extra work stuff to do. But man, we loved getting under her. Why? We had a little sin nature. Why are kids the way they are? They got a sin nature. They're going to exercise it. Why are we the way we are? We got a sin nature. We're going to exercise it. He always knew he'd have to do this for us. But out of a desire and a love for us, he created us anyway, knowing that it would cost him his blood. Could you imagine that? As he breathed into Adam, knowing already who he would have to save. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, our names were written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. He made Adam knowing you'd mess up. Ponder that. Because that was the only way he'd be able to be near you. Because that would be the only way he could have a relationship with you. Is that this bridge must be, or that the gap must be widened and then the bridge must be built. John 19 verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now, what was going on while Jesus was being crucified? Did anybody remember? As he was going through his trials, there was maybe one or two that were there, maybe a handful that were there. But where was everybody else? And 3 days later, when he rose again, where was everybody else? Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. As the iniquity of all mankind was laid upon the back of Jesus Christ, the sheep ran. Did he not tell them that he was the good shepherd? Did he not tell them about leaving the 99 to go get the one? And during his darkest time, when all iniquity was laid upon his back, the sheep ran. And many of us today, and down through the thousands of years, we too have wandered with our iniquity paid for and taken care of. He was the precious Lamb of God, one who died for us, taking our sin, taking our punishment. When we look at his trials, what was his trial? He said one thing. Are you Jesus or are you? And they made their accusation. And he looked at him and he said, "Thou sayest." During that kangaroo court they drug him through, that illegal court they drug him through, you know what else Jesus said? Nothing. "Hey, prophesy. Who hit you?" Nothing. "He's a blasphemer. He said that he was God. He said that he was going to be a part of a terrorist plot to destroy the temple. He's a blasphemer. We ought to kill him." What'd he say? Nothing. Not a word. Nothing to his own defense. Didn't hire a lawyer. Didn't ask for a stay. Didn't ask for them to hold off. Didn't do a thing. Why? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, and he openeth not his mouth. Now, many of you and many of me, we don't like being corrected, do we? If you were hauled before a court tonight, and they made up false accusations against you, believe you me, you'd say something. If somebody brought charges against you to where you would be sentenced to death tomorrow, you would have a lot to say, especially if they're lying. We would all have something to say. "Hey, that ain't right. Hey, that ain't true." But Jesus Christ, he didn't say a thing. Why? Because any defense he would have given would have gone against the will of God. He wasn't going to go up, he wasn't going to walk up to the will of God, to that cup that the Lord was going to have him drink, and he was going to sit there and moan about it. I don't like that flavor. I don't want to do this. This isn't good. That's not who he was. He was the sinless Lamb of God. And he came forward like a sheep to the slaughter and just took our punishment. Took our sin. Verse 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, and so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked. Now pay attention to this next part. And with the rich in his death. Now what does that mean? Well, that means that he was buried among sinners, among those that deserve to die. Right? Every single last one of us, it's coming. Barring the rapture, ain't none of us getting out of here alive. Right? We know, we got a sin nature, we know where we're headed, we deserve to go there. We really shouldn't be concerned about it. Jesus was buried among us. But it also says he was buried among the rich. Now, how does that fit in? Whose tomb was he in? Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He had a tomb, not a 6-foot hole. Most of us today, if you've got enough money, you'll be buried in a 6-foot hole. Cost you a couple $1,000s, but that's where you get to be. To those with some money, they get to be buried in a granite little palace. Right? For them to be able to hollow out a tomb, a cave-like structure for them to put family down into. And some of them were big. You had to have some money. Where was Jesus? Joseph of Arimathea's throne. A tomb. Now, how did Isaiah know that? Isn't it good that they were able to manipulate Joseph of Arimathea, a man who'd ever come to Jesus subtly, a man who'd ever come to him quietly, a man who never publicly decreed that he loved God, never made a statement of faith, would come and beg his body. Not just for the Romans that were standing there, but went before people of power and said, I'll take his body. And those people said, okay. That's a whole lot of coincidence or a whole lot of luck. And I don't know about you, but I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in coincidence either when it comes down to God. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I like to think that Joseph's tomb didn't do its job. You heard that story, right? A wife and a husband, they go over to they go over to Jerusalem, and they're walking around the Holy Land, and they're seeing the sights and they're seeing the things, and the husband, he has a heart attack and he dies. And they're talking to the wife and they say, well, ma'am, for about 800 of your dollars, we could bury him here, or for about 15,000 we could ship him home and you could bury him there. And she said, oh no, I'll pay the 15,000. The guy goes, wow, that's a very big cost. Why? She goes, I don't trust your guys' graves around here. I'll let you think about that for a second. Listen, we have something in Christ. And there's so much in Scripture that cannot be denied. And even here in the book of Isaiah, you know what's unique about the book of Isaiah? The Bible, its text, is a hotly debated thing among some people. You know one book we cannot have debated anymore? One book that's just done in the debate? It's the book of Isaiah. No one's ever debated its translation. No one's ever debated its authority. Want to know why? Because it keeps coming up the same way every time. The New Testament, people mess with it. It keeps coming back different because people mess with it. Some of the Pentateuch, that's solid. We've had that for a while. The Jews have kept that very well. They've lost it. The Lord gave it back to them. But the book of Isaiah, there's not a... I'm trying not to be mean. But there's not a person out there, there's not a liberal Christian out there who could sit there and bring a torch against the book of Isaiah. Now, personally, I don't doubt the KJV at all. But you cannot debate the book of Isaiah. We even found it again. We even found it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They sat there, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're going through the parchments, and within the roll, they found the complete, untapped, unchanged, exact copy that we have always had of the book of Isaiah. And then we look forward and we see the Romans doing what we know the Romans did. And we look forward and we see people doing things that have been talked about, that have been preserved among many others. And we see the same kind of behavior in man today. We cannot deny what it is that Isaiah is talking about here in chapter 53. And of course, if you give Isaiah a good study, you'll see that this book is a lot about Jesus Christ. It sings his praises and warns of his coming all throughout. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Because of all of this, you get to have redemption. Because of the pain, because of the necessity of it. Now, when we say pleased, that word pleased nowadays is like, hey, listen, I ordered this, and it came, I ordered this for my mom for a gift, and it came in and it looked good and I was pleased. It made me happy, right? I went to the coffee shop and they got the order right and I was pleased. That's not it. Again, the English language has deteriorated a little bit. Pleased used to have a little bit more of a broad definition. It means he was satisfied. Now, doesn't that mean the same as the other? Absolutely. That's why I'm saying it's the English language is degraded a little bit. Wasn't a translation error. He was pleased. Satisfied. When Jesus Christ sat there, Lord, your will, not mine. God's will was pleased. God's will was satisfied. As Jesus Christ took his last breath and cried out, it is finished. God's will was pleased. I hear people say sometimes, aren't you glad? It's not like he really died. He got to come back 3 days later. You pay real close attention to the things that he went through. I wouldn't want someone to stub their toe for me. I tell you what, I get self-conscious. Somebody breaks a sweat for me. He sweat as it were drops of blood. They ripped his back open. Put him on some gnarled wood. Some gnarled Roman timber. And let him breathe up and down. It doesn't say that his hands were tied. They were nailed. Well, in history, we see so often they would tie them. Yeah, oftentimes they would tie them. But when the historical account says nailed, it means nailed. When you look at the Greek, it means nailed. When you look at it upside down in a bathroom mirror, it says nailed. So they nailed him to the cross. One in each hand. Well, the science says that he wouldn't be able to support himself from his hands, that it would be so much pain he would probably just die from it. That's what the Romans were going for. Well, it would tear at all the muscles and they would scarce be able to dangle there. That's what the Romans were going for. Well, it might have been his wrists. His wrists, his hands, where do you want it? Where do you want it? Where would be an acceptable, less painful area? I said that to somebody. They got real quiet. Where would you rather have it, your wrist or your hands? Well, it's going to hurt terribly either way. So let's just praise the Lord for what he's done. And why he did it. Why he did it. If it was just a matter of letting it go, he'd have let it go. But he took every whip. He took that crown of thorns. Xander was doing something for the... doing something around the Christmas tree. It was on your foot, wasn't it, buddy? When you stepped on the pine needle? Or was that your hand? He got poked by a pine needle yesterday. I think it was his hand, now that I think about it. He goes, "Oh, look at it." And I go, "Yep." And I'm just sitting there thinking about today's sermon. You know what part of today's sermon I was thinking about when I was looking at that? Those thorns. Now, those Middle Eastern thorns, they weren't cute little prickly bushes that you step on when you're barefoot on the park, barefoot running on the sidewalk. They're about the size of a woman's pinky. And they didn't gently lay it on them so they could laugh. They pushed it in. Why? For you. Don't you know he could have whistled a tune and turned them all into bugs? Don't you know with just an utterance of his voice, he could have leveled the whole world? Bible says he could have called legions, scores of angels to come down. But he stayed on that cross so that your needs would be fulfilled. As I said, as everyone sings of his birth, oh, his birth, what a beautiful, holy, and serene thing. But I cannot help but see what comes next. What the purpose of all of it was. The purpose of the gifts. One for a God. One for a king. One for the one who had died. You give gold to a king. You give frankincense for holy things. You use myrrh for the dead. And that's what he got you with. We three can, and people sing like, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oh, if we really understood the weight of those gifts. People joke about them. Well, couldn't we have, you know, stopped off giving them a blanket? Couldn't we have stopped off, done this? You have to understand what they were saying. That gift meant something. I know who you are. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures. What scriptures? These scriptures. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, for the transgressors, man, that sounds like a rough group. That's us. So what does Isaiah say he'll do? I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to lift him up high. I'm going to portion him with the great. Because of all the things he's done. Well, why is it wrong? Why do you Christians get so bent out of shape when people use Jesus' name as a swear word? You ought to be glad we're talking about Jesus. You shut your mouth. Some topics get the hair on the back of my neck up. Can you tell it's there? Somebody's sitting there, they'll bump into something and they'll just blurt his name out like it ain't nothing but a curse word, some kind of utterance to pacify them like a baby getting a bottle. That's all the curse words is. That's all that tells me about your intellect. When you got to say something like that whenever you're startled, go ahead and get yourself a pacifier. Well, I've got to. It really gives it. I wouldn't have them spoken of like that. Who do you know that would come all this way, would do all the things that he did, and took the treatment that he took, just so that others can have forgiveness. redemption. Oh, God's hateful. He's judgmental. He's mean. No, there's a problem with your sin. And it's ugly. And there's only one proper way to treat it. I was talking to somebody about my apartment days, and I had a dream last night. It was a really bad one. About one of the apartments that we wandered into. You know what? There's a lot of things you don't want to see when you wander into an apartment. One of them was a bird, had to have like an 8-foot wingspan, almost went wall to wall with its wings. Terrifying. Terrifying. You don't want to see that. You know, you're wandering through, you're finding, oh, I don't want to see that. We wandered into one, we were doing an inspection, and you turned on the light and cockroaches just... You ever hear a cockroach's footstep? That's no good. That's the sort of thing keeps you up at night, a cockroach's footsteps just... The worst one, absolutely, the one that got me every time, the one that will still is... I don't believe in the boogeyman, but I will check under the bed for this, and that's the bed bugs. We'd go into somebody's home, and you just see all over the bed. And you're sitting there. One of them had a furnace. Had the furnace inside the bedroom. You walk through and you look over and you could just tell. And you turn on that light and you see them just kind of. Some of them are small. Just in case you don't know about bed bugs, if you could see them, you have a big problem. If they've been there that long to get to where you could see them, you got a big problem. So when we were seeing them, it just kind of. Oh my. When pests like cockroaches or bed bugs, you turn the light on and they don't care, you got a massive problem. Man, I walked out, I always have an extra change of clothes. I changed my clothes, blasted it with alcohol, threw it into the dryer, heated them up as best I could after the alcohol had dissipated. You don't do ch-ch-ch-ch, and then don't do that. Oof. That's your sin to God. And he ain't afraid that it'll get on him. He's just got no tolerance for it. If I took that pillowcase from one of those pillows on that bed bug infested bed and I brought it over to your house, you'd throw me out. And if you wouldn't, you're too polite. Right? You're too polite. To do it right costs anywhere from like $1,000 to $3,000 to get these things out of your house. You're too polite, you wouldn't throw me out. Many of us, we've got our sin. And we think that it's nothing. And then God doesn't want that sin around him. God rejects that sin. God has a special place for that sin. Where we would throw things that we despise and we are disgusted by. We would burn that stuff. Right? In that particular case, the person goes, well, what do you want me to do about it? Honestly, at this particular point, I don't know if there's anything we can do about it without using a flamethrower. And yet, it's exactly what God would do to all things tainted and covered by sin. And people say, well, God's mean. He's so judgmental. No. The problem is sin. And he ain't mean. He took our meanness. He took our wicked imaginations and punishments, the tortures that we did devised by our own sinful minds, took every bit of it so that blood could be shed, not spilt, not taken, shed for you. So what must we do? We must esteem him high. Well, I don't understand why we would want to celebrate the birth of Christ. There ain't nothing about Christ I don't want to celebrate. You tell me the day that he called the apostles, like when he rose again and he met with the apostles and they were out fishing and he had a fish breakfast waiting for him. Remember that? You tell me what day that was, and I'll tell you what, I don't like fish, but I'd have fish in the morning just to celebrate him doing it. I'm just saying. You tell me what kind of stone he'd sleep on. Maybe I might want to celebrate that by sleeping on one myself. There ain't nothing about Jesus Christ I don't want to celebrate. The disciples, the apostles, when they were able to be persecuted like Jesus Christ was, when they were able to be persecuted on his behalf and suffer just a little bit the way that he suffered, they counted it a glory. So I will esteem him because we didn't when he came. I will raise him up because we didn't when he was here. We must remember at all times God's love for us. What his sacrifice meant, but never forget what it cost. I cannot explain to you, and I'll finish with this, I promise. I can't explain to you how on earth he could be all God and all man at the same time. I don't have a rundown of that for you. That's just not something the human mind can comprehend. But that's exactly what he was. Don't ever think that just because he was God that suffering hurt less. Don't ever think that it was less for him because he was God. It hurt. It hurt him the way it would hurt you. And what we can never forget about him is that he knew what he'd have to go through when he came down here. And he did it anyway. Why? For you. And it wasn't no emergency plan. He knew that the only way he'd ever have a relationship with us is that he'd have to do it. Created us knowing. And littered throughout the Old Testament what the plan was. Don't worry. My son's coming. Don't worry. This is just for a small time. Jews and Gentiles alike. I will redeem my people. That was always the plan, always what he was going to do, and he was going to do it for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I feel cheap saying thank you. You know that. Father, we are at awe at the wonder and love that you showed. Father, when we consider that you had to have created us knowing that that sacrifice was the only way we would ever be able to exist and have any kind of relationship with you. You are so holy, so loving, so kind. Father, we raise your son up and we praise his name. Lord, not just because the rest of the world is doing it, but because we should be doing so every day. Thankful for his life, thankful for his death. And Lord, humbled by the sacrifice. Lord, let our love for you never waver. Let our gratitude never be hidden or hard to see or, Father, ever subtle. Help us, Lord, in these things. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.